Christmas, I enjoy everything about it. I enjoy the season. People sometimes are a little bit more happier. You know, have a little bit more of a smile on their face. Maybe not when they're out shopping. You know, where you might run into it. Maybe not there. But just something about the Christmas season and the joy of it all. I like Christmas trees. Who in here is a fan of colored lights over white lights? Let's just get it rolling right now, all right? Let's just, and then the rest of you are white light people? All right. Whatever. You can tell my wife decorates around here, all right? And this year, does anyone else have this problem? Do you have to, like, buy Christmas lights, like, every year? I mean, you have the lights on the tree, right? And then you take them off, like, really, really carefully, and you place them in the box. And then you get them out when it's Christmas time, and you grab the one cord, and you pull out the ball of Christmas lights, and then you plug them in, and they don't work. It's like, what happened over the rest of the year? I like Christmas lights on the outside of houses and decorate. I like seeing those. I mean, it's not so fun to put them all up and everything, but same thing with those, though. You decorate, you put stuff up, and then it's not even Christmas yet, and like half the lights are out, yeah. And it's like, all right, someone's trying to make some money off of this for sure. And so, but I like Christmas time, and what a blessing it is to be able to think about the Lord and talk about the Lord and have things focused on the Lord. I mentioned it during the Sunday school hour, but I think there's a table back there with some tracks on it, although I'm looking back there and I can't see the table directly. But I believe there's a table with some Christmas tracks, and it's the ability to be able to get those gospel tracks that have the story of Jesus Christ and that he died for us. He was born and grew up and died for our sin. And it's a good opportunity to get those gospel tracks out during the Christmas season. So praise the Lord for that. Matthew chapter 2 this morning. If you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, maybe look off somebody else. If there's somebody close by, but we're going to look at some verses as we preach this morning, and praise the Lord for his word and the truth of it. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. We'll read a few verses and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to bless the message. So Matthew chapter 2, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Herod's the king. He's the one in charge over the area of Jerusalem. And he hears about another king. And he was troubled, it says in verse 3. In verse 4, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." He gets those that are supposed to know the scriptures, and he gets them together, and he says, "Where is this Christ, this person to be king? Where is he supposed to be born?" And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and he shall rule my people Israel.'" It was prophesied in the scriptures that there was going to be someone that was going to be born. And he was going to be born of a virgin. This was not just going to be a normal birth. There was going to be something supernatural about this. Something different. Something that set apart this birth from everybody else. And in verse number 7, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently at what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And so I want to preach a message this morning called The Wise Men's Worship. The Wise Men's Worship. Let's bow our heads for prayer and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we could be here this morning. Thank You, Lord, for safety on the roads and getting us here. And Lord, I pray that You'd bless now this time that we're together and this time that we're looking at the Word of God and listening, Lord, to the sound of My voice. And Lord, I pray that they would hear much more than that. But Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would work on hearts this morning, bear witness to the truth of the Scripture. And Lord, that Your preaching this morning would go forth with power. Lord, that You would increase and that I would decrease in the sight of Your people, but we would know that You were lifted up and we saw You this morning and Your Holy Spirit spoke to us and spoke to our hearts through Your Word. And Lord, let us then be thankful and grateful for what You've done for us and praise You in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 2, we have the story of the wise men. And the Bible does a lot of things that clarifies what we might call kind of hallmark tradition. That's what my pastor in New York used to say. Hallmark tradition that we kind of learn about the wise men and the shepherds. And the Bible kind of clears up some of those things. When we talk about the wise men, we can read and we have a better understanding here in Matthew that it wasn't a babe in a manger that they came to see. They came to see a young child in a house. And when they saw the star appear, Herod's trying to figure out when was this child born, how old was this child, and he asked them, when did you see the star show up? And so we can clarify some of those things simply by following the Scriptures, but I want to use the passage here to look at the wise men's worship, the wise men's worship. Now, when we use this term worship, we seem to, these days, the term is used very loosely. It's used very loosely. It's often said with an intent to identify worship unto God. Even to use the term worship, we would say, well, that's given to God. But oftentimes, worship's not given to God, even in church. And oftentimes, there is worship shown to things that have nothing to do with the Lord. And so it's one of those kind of terms that we give to religion and say worship is a religious word and it is shown, is supposed to be shown to God, but it's not really a religious word. It's just a word that has a real meaning, and we should understand the importance of worship, and we should understand how God feels about worship. Worship is more than an attitude. I think I'm going to come to church and I'm going to come in the attitude of worship. And it is an attitude. There is a preparation to our hearts, and there is a preparation for worship. But it's more than just an attitude. Worship is an action. Amen. Worship is something that we can do and we can be a part of. And it's something that we can be active in worship and not just hidden in our hearts and hidden behind a grouchy face. Well, I'm worshiping the Lord. Yeesh. Worship is an attitude, but worship is also an action. Worship is something that we can be a part of. We can show worship, and in showing worship, I'm going to use these words quite a few times this morning, but it's to show a reverence. It's to show respect. Hopefully here in this building, we still understand respect these days. Sometimes outside of the walls and in the world, we seem to think that respect is going away. But hopefully we can understand respect and we can understand reverence. We can understand worship has something to do with submission. It has something to do with adoration, to adore something. Oh, come, let us adore Him, right? That's in the Christmas hymns. It has something to do with adoration. It has something to do with an extravagant type of love. That's a worship. And we see here in the story that the wise men came from the east. Well, where'd they come from? I don't know. East. You know what I say when people say, where are you from? Back east. And then they say, well, where were you from the east? I spent 18 years in New York. Oh, New York City. No, it's a state. It's bigger than that, you know. I was in I was in Western New York, you know, 6 hours from the city. But what was it? It was from back east. Say, where were the wise men from? I don't know. They were from east. If you can picture in your map, if you can picture the globe or the map in your mind, and you kind of know where Israel is and sits there on the Mediterranean, say, where were they? They're on that side of your map, right? They were over there. They were from the east. Say, well, how many of them came? Well, I don't know. If you look at the cards, that always shows three of them. If you get the Christmas card, there's three of them on there. There's three of those guys on there, right? But how many were there? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. You know, I understand where we get the three, right, from the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, but we don't know how many of them there really were. Do we know if they were rich? Well, they had gold and frankincense and myrrh, but we don't know if they were wealthy. Right? I mean, I don't have my wallet on me, so right now I got nothing, but I might have a couple dollars in my wallet, but it doesn't make me rich. We don't know. We don't know if they were rich. We don't know if they were poor. We don't know if they were noblemen. We don't know if they were blue-collar workers. We do know they were wise, hence the wise men. We do know they were wise, but we really don't know that much about them. But what we do know is that they came to worship. And they came to worship he that is born King of the Jews, it says in verse 2. That's who they were coming to worship. And so let's draw out some things out of the passage this morning about the wise men's worship. I'd like to say this, number one, about the wise men's worship, their worship was directed. Their worship wasn't just blanket out there towards whatever. Their worship was directed. It was directed. Say, how was it directed? Look in verse 2. They were saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Look down in verse number 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. What were they doing? They were directed. They followed a supernatural guidance. What'd they follow? A star. They followed a star. Now, we could do a deep Bible study here about stars and their comparisons to angels and things like that, and how it could have been a shining angel that God had directed and put them in the exact place. That's sometimes why when you see, what do we have on the top of a Christmas tree usually? A star or an angel. Right? What do we see in a nativity scene, sometimes hovering above the manger, right, and the stable? Sometimes it's a star, sometimes it's an angel. But they were supernaturally directed. They didn't know where, they didn't know who to worship, but they followed a sign from the heavens. They followed the direction that was given to them. No doubt the star was directed from the Lord. Amen. No doubt. The Lord is very peculiar about worship. He's very particular about worship. The Bible says in Exodus 34, 14, you don't have to turn there, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He's not jealous as in unrighteous. He's jealous because he is worthy of all worship. And it says he's a jealous God. Exodus chapter 20 tells us, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's actually the very first commandment of the 10, the big 10, right? The 10 commandments. It's the very first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Lord and the scripture that we have this morning and the Holy Ghost of God can direct us to the only person that is worthy of worship. That's what the Lord does. That's what the Word of God does. That's what the preaching of the Word of God should do. It should point us and direct us, and our hearts within us should be a supernatural tugging of the Lord in our hearts to bear witness that this worship that we have should be directed. It should be very specific and focused in on what the Lord says is worthy of worship. That's what you and I should do. We should pay attention to the Lord's direction in our lives. Amen. We should pay attention to God moving and working and doing things in our lives so that the Lord can reveal truth to us. so that the Lord can direct our lives. That's what he desires to do. If you're saved and born again, the Lord desires to direct your life for his will and for his pleasure and for your benefit and for your blessing. God desires to direct your life. That's what he desires to do. If you're unsure of salvation, if you're unsure of what it means to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him only for salvation, then can I say that this morning the Lord is trying to direct your life towards the answer? He's trying to use opportunities to give you truth. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It doesn't matter where we live or where we've come from, what side of the tracks we've grown up on. It doesn't matter our education, our income. God wants to see people get saved. He wants to see people put their faith and trust in the one free gift that he gave in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his interest. That's his interest. And he directs and he moves and he orchestrates and he brings together and he presents truth to individuals. And that's what happens with the wise men. And it's no surprise, if you know the story and you can kind of see some of the things of where we're going. If you look down in verse number 11, the Bible says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him." Say, who was the young child? The young child was Jesus. We just have to read the last part of the first chapter to understand Mary and Joseph. They have a child, and it's of the Holy Ghost, and Mary births this child, and they say, "You're going to call his name Jesus, and he's going to be the one that saves his people from their sins." It's this baby boy. By the time we get to Matthew chapter 2, it's this young child. And by the direction and the hand of God and the moving of God, the wise men, they come from afar, they come from the east, and they show up, and they see the star, and they go into the house, and they see the young child, and the Lord says, "That's him. That's him." Who is it? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's the second point. Their worship was directed, and they worshiped Jesus. They worshiped Jesus. The Lord directed them right to him. I think this bears witness pointing out, they see the young child and they see Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped who? Jesus. They didn't worship Mary. They said, "That's the mother. We're here to worship Jesus." All the worship, all the praise, it was directed towards who? One person, one young child. One young child. And that was Jesus. That's God manifest in the flesh. The one who would die for the sin of the world. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a young child here, and there is no possible way to understand the gravity of the wise men being able to bow down and worship, other than maybe being able to have access to some scripture, the Old Testament, where they knew something was going on here. There was prophesied there would be one, there would be a star that would come out of Judah, and the scepter wouldn't depart from him, and that he was going to be somebody special. He was going to be born of a virgin, Isaiah says, and there was going to be something different. And these wise men followed, and when they got to the house, they walked in, and they said, "We're here to worship the young one. We're here to worship him, Jesus. We're here to worship Jesus." You know what the Lord will direct you to this morning? The Lord will direct you to the Lord. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. You come in here this morning, and what do? We want to orchestrate everything that we do here in this service to do what? To get us to look and to think and to open our hearts and to bow our pride and submit ourselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're talking about worship this morning. Now, if you're not saved and born again, you can come to church and you can sing songs and you can believe in a God and you can be thankful that there is a God in the heavens. But listen, Jesus Christ laid his life down for you. And how do we become a recipient of God's love? How do we become a recipient of the comfort of the Holy Ghost of God in our lives? Through accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, religion, the name on the church, showing up here today, wearing this thing, that doesn't mean much. What does it mean for salvation? Well, I'm a pretty good person. I hope you are, but works is not a part of salvation. If we could earn it by following some rules, then why did Jesus Christ have to be whipped and beaten and hang on a cross naked in shame for you and I? Why did he have to become sin, as the Bible says? Why would he have to face hell for you and I if we could just follow some rules and earn it? The Bible, salvation says it's by grace through faith. Amen. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very first thing to worship the Lord Jesus Christ is to bow our hearts and to bow our pride and sometimes to bow our knee and say, Lord, I need a Savior in Jesus Christ. I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Amen. Believing that he died on a cross, believing that he rose again the third day. It's like we celebrate in Easter. There's many that believe things happened, but it's receiving Christ. It's receiving him as personally as our Lord and Savior. You can't receive Christ for your spouse. You can't receive Christ for your children. Your children can't receive Christ for you. It's a personal thing. It's a personal decision. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. And when we're directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ, our worship towards the Lord Jesus Christ should be reverence. Should be respect. It should be submission. It should be adoration. Why? For what he's done for you and I. I mean, if we just stopped at the fact that he gave his life for us for salvation, boy, we should adore him. And our love should be towards him. If he only provided salvation from our sin and salvation from hell, we could say, Lord, you're worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. But he's done so much more than that. Man, since I've been saved and become a child of God, he's done so much more for me and given me so much more and provided so much more for me in my life, and of a life of purpose and a life of direction following the Lord and a life of comfort. I didn't say everything would be easy as a Christian. But a God that offers himself of comfort and peace that passeth all understanding, the Bible says. Amen. And joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Where does this come from? This comes from the Lord Jesus Christ becoming his child. And listen, the world and Christians alike worship all kinds of individuals. I mean, you think about Hollywood. I'm thankful that I don't really know who all the top Hollywood stars are right now. I can tell you Hollywood stars from from back a few years. I can't keep up and follow and don't really desire to. But boy, they get elevated. They're called stars. They're elevated. They're lifted up. And they're put on pedestals and people lose their minds when they have an opportunity to see somebody famous that's on TV. And their sole purpose is to act like somebody else. When we start breaking it down in our minds, like, yeah, that's kind of weird. And yet, boy, they're worshipped. They're worshipped. Sports heroes. I can take a stand on Hollywood sports. I enjoy sports. All right. I enjoy following sports. I enjoyed paying attention to college football yesterday. I like sports. But they're not to be worshipped. I'm not going to give them my reverence or respect or submission or adoration. Yep, I said it right. Adoration or love. I'm not going to give that to some sports person above the Lord Jesus Christ. No chance. No chance. I like to root and I like to be a part of it, but I'm not going to get that caught up in it. What about business? People that are successful in business, the world props them up, and Christians and others alike, man, they elevate and they set them up, and they'll buy their books and they'll go see them talk somewhere, and they'll support the different things that they do, and man, they'll be lifted up and they'll be worshiped for their success. Elon Musk and Bezos and all the rest, what are they? They're successful, but they don't deserve worship. They don't deserve worship, but yet they get it. They get it. Politics. People, I tell you, right? I know. But you see it with your own eyes, though, right? You see it around. And I know, right? We all have our favorites, right? And this and that, and I understand. But I don't care what party they're from. They're not going to get my worship. I'm not going to put them up in the place of a savior. So-and-so is going to save America. So-and-so is going to save Washington. So-and-so is going to do this. My hope is in the Lord. Amen. And I hope that he's merciful to us. Yeah. Because all the politicians are a mess. Yeah. When you hold them up to the Word of God, yeah. They're a mess. Right. And when you get, but what happens? People worship them. Favorite musicians and artists, if they're called, and all these kind of things, man, people just set them up and they put them in these places and people go crazy over getting to meet somebody and this person and that thing. They're lifted up and worshiped. Well, I don't worship them. Reverence, respect, submission, adoration, love. Man, people put things on their walls. They wear T-shirts with faces on them. They do all kinds of stuff. Man, we're getting real close to worship, aren't we? The wise men, who'd they worship? They worshiped Jesus. That's who they worshiped. That's who the Lord directed. That's who was worthy of worship. To talk about worship means nothing, but to show it to the Lord and to others. That means something. The world is fanatical about their worship. That's what I was just talking about. The world is fanatical about their worship, but the Lord is worth so much more. Amen. Worth so much more. I like watching football. I like watching sports. Do you ever see some of the people that go to the football games? Do you ever see the way they dress and the way they act and the things that they do? Outside of that stadium and maybe outside of the parking lot, they would probably be slightly embarrassed. But in that realm, they're like, oh, you know. And you look at them and you're like, man, that's a little bit more than I would do. But isn't it kind of sad that they can be so fanatical about their worship and we can be so concerned about showing any type of worship unto the creator of the universe and the savior of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come into a church amongst friends. Maybe you're a visitor here and you're kind of saying, what's going on with these people, right? I understand that. But man, amongst friends, amongst those that wanted to be here this morning, amongst those that came in the door and sat down here and sang some Christmas songs, and you're even sitting and listening to me. You came here this morning to do that, to hopefully be based around the Lord. And we can be so uptight about worship. We can be so, well, it's just an attitude of worship. There are other things in the passage that we're about to get to. They were more than just an attitude. They were an action. And to worship the Lord, I don't want to let some, I might not act in the same way, but I'm not going to let some fan be more fanatical about any of the things I mentioned in their worship than I can be to the Lord. I mean, I know what it was like when I was, all right, I'm going to make some enemies here, but I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan because I grew up near Pittsburgh, all right? So when the Steelers played the Arizona Cardinals, you might not care at all about this, just hear me out, okay? When they played the Arizona Cardinals in the Super Bowl many years ago, my wife had already went to bed, we put the kids to bed, it was just me watching the Super Bowl by myself, and the Steelers, they had this unbelievable drive starting at like their own 10-yard line to go down and catch the ball and make this little tiptoe feet into the end zone to win the Super Bowl. And if you would have seen me in my living room, if you would have seen me in my living room, all right? And of course, I had to be quiet. Everyone else is in bed. Small house. I couldn't just, you know. So silently and with cat-like feet jumping up and down and clenching my fist and being so excited, I wake up the next morning and I go, oh, what just happened? Like my abs were sore from being a moron the night before in my house. I can't let that kind of emotion and that kind of heart and that kind of attitude, I can't do that for the Pittsburgh Steelers and not for the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't not occasionally raise a hand or two and say, boy, God's been good to me, and have a heart turned towards the Lord, and have my own spirit be encouraged and excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. Their worship was directed towards Jesus. Let me tell you this as well from verse number 10. The Bible says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I led that illustration into this point. Number 3, they were joyful. They were joyful. When they got to the place and realized what the Lord had showed them, and they were finally here, and they were about to be able to worship the one that God had showed them and had elevated and lifted them up, guess what? They were joyful. They were joyful. They probably had a smile on their face. They probably were able to go into the house where Jesus was, and man, they were excited about it. We get to worship. We get to bow down. We get to put ourselves before the one that is to be King of the Jews. They were joyful. Psalm 29, verse 2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We worship the Lord because of who he is and what he's done for us. And that worship should be joyful. That worship should be joyful. I understand you might have walked in here this morning with heavy hearts. I understand that. I understand there's trials in this life and there's things that happen and we can't understand it. And we might not ever understand it until we get home to glory. If you're saved and born again, one day we'll have perfect minds and perfect hearts and perfect bodies. And we'll have full understanding of what God was doing and how he was trying to move and how God was operating in this life. But right now, I don't have all the answers. I wish, as the pastor of Faith Baptist Church, that you could just come into my office and I could just tell you all the answers of why God was doing everything in this life. But I don't have all the answers. But I know who to direct you to. To direct you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one that we should be joyful. I understand we might walk in with circumstances in life and heavy hearts and we're not bubbly and excited about everything all the time. I do understand that. But there should be something about coming into church if you're saved, if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be something where we can come and we can sing songs about him and we can open up a Bible about him and we can hear preaching about him and our hearts should warm and our hearts should say, yes, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me and thank you for offering salvation and thank you for your kindness to me and thank you for providing when I didn't know how it was going to come and thank you for healing when I didn't know how healing was going to be there and thank you for giving me comfort when the answers didn't come and the healing didn't come. But thank you for comfort that we can have in our hearts. Thank you for peace that he gives. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, I understand if you're not saved and maybe you're here this morning not even interested in salvation. I understand how being here would be a drag. All right, we don't have that much longer. I'm not going to keep you all afternoon, all right? I understand, but man, When you get a hold of what the Lord's done, when you get a hold, when you have an understanding of what God is offering to you, listen, what did I do to earn Jesus Christ laying his life down for me? I mean, have I been that good? Have I done that many things for other people? All the thing, what do I have to offer the Lord? What, thank you. Thank you for being honest. It hurt me for a second, but what do we have to offer? You have nothing, Pastor, to offer him. Wow. But you know what? It's truthful. It's truth. What do we have? What do we have? What can we go to the Lord with and say, well, Lord, I deserve salvation. Oh, man, we have very little to offer. We have very little to offer. And yet the Lord, in his love and his care, what did he do? He gave. It's the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can think about that, and I can understand. I can know myself. My wife knows me pretty well. My kids know me pretty well. But I really know me. I know all the things that go through my brain and I don't say. Whew. I know all the things in my heart that I don't allow to come out into my life. I know the words that I do say sometimes. And I say, Lord, I shouldn't have handled myself in that situation. I know me, and God knows me. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, come. My yoke is easy, he says. My burden is light. He says, I have overcome the world. The answer is in Jesus Christ. And you know what? Their worship was joyful. When they got to be before Jesus, they were joyful. They had found the Lord. The Bible says they had exceeding great joy. Exceeding great joy. Man, coming to church, you should be able to get excited about worshiping the Lord. Maybe the week was rough. But we can come, we can drag ourselves in here, and we can say, all right, when I'm here, I know it's going to be about him. And I know we're not going to be comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. We're not going to be backbiting each other. You shouldn't be. If you are, stop it. We shouldn't be backbiting each other, comparing ourselves to each other, thinking, I wonder if they did that, or they did this, or I wonder if they did this week, or what happened this week, and oh, I wonder if they did this thing. Man, just get off social media. Get off the stuff. Stop digging into people's lives and judging people and coming to church and say, I'm here to worship the Lord. I don't want to. Listen, I know right now all eyes are on me. And you hang around me long enough, you're going to find out my faults and you're going to find out my failures. And man, I hope to not stand up here and be judged constantly. I don't want to stand up here with an attitude of trying to preach to you and judging constantly. Man, let's just come in here and lift up the Lord and worship him and get our eyes directed on him. I'd like to say this fourthly. The Bible says in verse number 11, and they were come into the house. They were come into the house. Now, this was a physical house, right? But the church is called a house. It's called a house. And I know the New Testament says that our body, we are the temple of God now. If we're saved and born again, God dwells in us. So this isn't a special building where God is only here. All right, a church building is not a special building where, like, we have Jesus and we have God here but nowhere else. All right, that's not it. That's not how it operates. But when we do come together, we should come together here to worship. That's what we should do. Church certainly isn't the only place you can worship the Lord. It certainly isn't the only place. But, you know, we get pretty doctrinal about that sometimes. We get real doctrinal. Say, well, I can worship the Lord anyway. I can worship the Lord in a tree stand. I can worship the Lord in a fishing boat. I can worship the Lord shopping those Christmas sales. I can worship the Lord at the family birthday parties. You know, there's one every time. Like, we can worship the Lord. Yeah, but you know what? Coming here, there's something about coming to church. There's something about coming to church where, man, you can come here, and sometimes we can get a little attitude adjustment, and we can worship the Lord, where if we'd have stayed at home in bed, we wouldn't have. There's something about coming to church where we can put the Lord in his rightful place. We can come into the doors and say, man, we're here, and all right, the Lord is supreme in my life. And there's something about being here. It's not the same sitting in your pajamas, drinking coffee, watching live stream, feeling good that you did your duty. Yeah, I'm talking to you. In that camera and that one. There's something about not getting your rear end out of bed and get dressed and drive here because it was so difficult, and sitting down and getting yelled at on Sunday morning. Why wouldn't I sign up for that? There's something about being in church where the Lord's lifted up, where the Lord's worshiped. Psalm 132, verse 7 says, we will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. His whole place should be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't come here to worship the preacher. We didn't come here to worship the singers or the great specials that we had today, the instrumentalists. We didn't come here to worship them. We didn't come to worship a building that has some decorations inside and outside. We didn't come here to worship programs. We got this for this and this for this other thing, this other program and this other program here and this other. We didn't come to pat ourselves on the back for money given to missions. We didn't come here to set somebody up on a pedestal and say, this is the reason we're here. No, we came here so that you can, at the time of the preaching, you can look up this direction and hear from the Word of God and have our hearts look up to the skies. To the Lord Jesus Christ. To have reverence and respect and submission and adoration and extravagant love to the Lord. That involves church. It's the attitude of worship. It's the action of worship. It's coming to a place where God isn't exclusively, but we know that God will meet with us if we desire, and he will be lifted up. Amen. And the attitude of worship, what's that mean? It means being on time. It means being prayed up before we come into church. Listen, I can't fix everything. Sometimes on the way here, it needs to be a moment, or sit in the parking lot for a moment and say, okay, Lord, I used to do that when I used to work 60 hours a week managing somebody else's electrical company. I used to drive home. I'd be on the phone arguing with people and trying to get work done and talking to project managers and everything else. And I'd pull up to my house and I'd sit in my car and I'd go, okay, I need to go in my house and not carry this with me. Sometimes I didn't succeed. But I thought, okay, Lord, I'm going to walk in the door and I'm just going to yell at my kids and be angry at my wife for no reason. I need to calm down. You know what I need to do sometimes? Sit in the parking lot. You know what I need to do sometimes? Sitting in my office upstairs. I need to say, okay, Pastor Aaron, we prayed, get out. I need to get myself and my attitude under control. And come in the door and say, okay, Lord, I'm ready to worship you. I'm ready to worship you, Lord. Being prayed up, being welcoming one to another. People coming to the church. Listen, we have no idea. We have no idea what burdens we're carrying this morning. We have no idea what happened. I know we have some friends, we're closer than other friends, and some people we call when we're times of trouble and our hearts are burdened and we lean on them. But not all of us are that way. And I don't know everybody here this morning. And I don't know how everybody came in these doors. And neither do you. But you know what we can do? To worship the Lord in our attitude and in our spirit and be joyful towards the Lord. We can smile to someone. We can shake somebody's hand. We can say, listen, I'm glad you're here. Welcome to Faith Baptist Church. I hope you feel welcome here. And what can we do? We can do it for one another. We can put a smile on our face when things are difficult. Why? It's about his way and his will and his worship. Amen. Fifthly, I'd like to say this from verse number 11. The Bible says, they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. You know what they did? They worshiped humbly. They worshiped humbly. Many times the Bible uses this term, they bowed down their heads and worshiped. They bowed down their heads and worshiped. There's a story about the woman of Canaan who had a daughter that was very sick. And in Matthew chapter 15, the Bible says this, then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. You know what this woman was doing? She was coming to the Lord, and she was humbling herself, and she was saying, Lord, please help me. Please help me. It's a humble attitude of worship. James chapter 4 and verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It's humbling ourselves. And it's putting ourselves down. It's realizing who he is and then who we are. The more we know about him, the better he looks. And the worse I look. When we compare ourselves with one another, we can, well, you're not good here, but I'm better over here, and then I'm not as good here, and you're better over there, so let's just both walk away feeling good about ourselves. But boy, we get in front of the Lord. We get in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfection and his holiness. And boy, I kind of want to kind of slip into the shadows. Don't compare me to him. I look bad when I'm compared to him. I look like the real me. I look like the sinner. I look like the sinner compared to Christ. And boy, when we start to think about him, we start to get an attitude and an action of worship towards the Lord. You know what we should do? We should humble ourselves. We should have our heads bowed and into a submission and in humbleness. When the wise men were in the presence of Jesus, they got low. They got low and they worshiped him. So this was just a baby, but they knew who he was. We're not worshiping a baby. We're worshiping a king this morning. We're worshiping the Savior this morning. You know what we can do? We can get low. We can come into church and we can say, Lord, you are everything. Amen. And I am much less. Well, I'm doing my best, but well, I need to stay low and stay humble before the Lord. When they came before the Lord, they humbled their hearts, they humbled their minds, they humbled their posture. That's why it's good sometimes to pray before the Lord and just to get down, to get low, to get on our knees. Sometimes I'll pray and I'll just lay flat on my stomach to get as low as I can and just say, okay, Lord, I'm just coming to you. I want to come humbly. Say, Lord doesn't care what your posture is to pray. No, he doesn't, but it does me good. It does me good to know that I'm going to pray and I'm going to get down on my face before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just trying to humble myself before you. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says that it's good to do what? To walk humbly with thy God. To walk humbly. It's good. It's a good thing to walk humbly with thy God. And let me say this lastly. I'd like to say this lastly from verse number 11. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They opened their treasures. That's what the Bible says. The first time the word treasure is mentioned in the Bible is Genesis 43:23. And the Bible says, your God and the God of your fathers hath given you treasure. That's what it says the first time it shows up. Is God giving unto men treasure? Amen. Giving unto them something. Giving unto them and providing and taking care of them. And these wise men, when they came, and they came to worship. And if you could narrow some things down, if you would say, how did they come and how did they worship? You might say, they bowed down. They bowed down. We see that in the passage very clearly. They bowed down and we would see that. We would think that. We would think if we're going to worship God that we would kind of humble ourselves and be reverent in our attitude. But what we see very clearly is that they gave. Their worship, this is the point, their worship included giving. Their worship included giving. And it's probably the most open thing that they did here. The Lord reveals unto them that it's Jesus, and they come in, and what do? They bow themselves down, and then they open their treasures, and they give. They give unto this King of the Jews. It was part of their worship. It was intended. It was on their minds. They left where they were, and they made the trip. They traveled all the way, and it wasn't in climatized vehicles that were fuel efficient. Well, I don't know. I don't actually know what the combustion rate of a camel is, but I'm not sure what the feed to mile ratio is. But they went out of their way, didn't they? They sacrificed something with the very attitude when they headed out. They didn't even know where they were going to end up. They just wanted to follow the Lord, and they had the attitude and the spirit that they were going to give, because when they got to the right place and when they found out who to worship and when they showed up, they had made preparation. We're going to give and we're going to sacrifice as part of our worship. Look in Matthew chapter 6, maybe a page or two to the right. It says this in verse number 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Say, what do you love? Well, I can tell you what you love. It's what you spend your treasure on. Maybe you love the treasure more than spending it, so you just keep it in the bank account. You just throw it in some investment portfolio. But what do you know? Say, how do you know what you love? It's what you spend your money on. It's where your treasure goes. I'm saving up for this. I'm trying to have stuff together so that I can do this. That's what we love, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And here come the wise men, and they give. The first mention of the word worship in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 is the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. And Abraham, the Lord says, are you willing to sacrifice your own son to me? And Abraham says, well, I'm willing to do that. Well, I believe that you could even raise him from the dead. So, you know what he says? He says, me and my boy, we're going to go up on the mountain and we're going to worship the Lord. Now, the Lord didn't want him to sacrifice his son, because when he got up there and was willing to do so, the Bible says that God provided a ram. And they pulled that ram out of the thickets and they sacrificed that ram unto the Lord. Now the pagans, they did it. The pagans, they sacrificed their own children to devils. They did it. Gruesome. From throwing their children in the rivers so the crocodiles could eat them, to setting them up on a over top of a burning flame and setting their children up on metals to do what? To appease gods. Small g, gods. The Lord says when Israel gets caught up in it in the Old Testament, they get caught up in sacrificing their own children. God says, that never even came into my mind to do that. And yet they did it. And it was a sacrifice. You ever realize what people are willing to sacrifice in this world for the things they love? You ever think about what you're willing to give for the things you love? Man, and we have a God that's worth so much more. We have a God that's worth so much more. That's what the Lord did. He gave. Amen. For who? For you and I. He loved us enough to give his own son. Amen. That's what he did. It cost the wise men something. It cost them something. And David says in 2 Samuel 24, David says, when he goes to make an offering before the Lord, and the Lord told him to go to this place, he says, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." This burnt offering wasn't an offering that the God demanded in the Old Testament. It was an offering of giving to the Lord, of something that you had, and giving that to the Lord and burning that offering unto God. And in the Old Testament, in that sense, David says, "I'm not going to do it if it doesn't cost me anything." Why? Because it was important. He said, it's going to cost me something to give to him. And for you and I, God gave his only son. Does your worship involve giving? In the Bible, it does. You know that I don't preach on giving much here. I don't preach on offerings and tithes. And I do sometimes preach on giving to missions because that's important here. And we want to put that high on our list of being able to support missionaries that are taking the gospel around the world. But you know, I don't preach on giving much around here. But listen, it's part of worship, and you can't separate the two. You can't separate them. Giving to one another, you can't separate it. Worship is an attitude. Amen. And it's an action. It involves reverence. It involves respect. It involves submission. It involves adoration. It involves extravagant love. What can you learn from the wise men's worship this morning? What can you learn? How's your worship? Boy, he's worthy of it. Amen. He's worthy of it. Our worship should be directed of the Lord. It should be towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be able to have some joy. We should be able to walk through those doors and come in here and say, "I want to worship the Lord." We should humble ourselves before him. And we should give. Of all that God, listen, everything you have is given to you of the Lord. Amen. So, "Well, I work hard." I'm glad you do. I'm glad you do. But the Lord could take that from you. Yeah. The Lord could take that from you. He could take your health from you. How good are you going to be at working? Yeah. He could take your mind from you. How good are you going to be at being able to do your job? I mean, our life is but a vapor. Amen. And this life is fragile. Amen. Everything the Lord's given to me, everything I have, the Lord's given to me. He's given to me. And I can give for him. Amen. I can give for him. I can give back part of what he's given to me. I can give to others. I can give to missions. I can give to see the gospel go forth from this place. Amen. I can give. It's all part of our worship unto the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. Thank you for your attention this morning. As a piano player comes to play, I do want to give just a moment for us to be able to talk to the Lord. Just a time of prayer when you bow your heads and close your eyes. Again, this very term, to bow our heads, is to do what? It's to humble ourselves before the Lord. It's to give ourselves a moment where we set ourselves apart from our neighbor, those sitting beside us, family and friends. It allows us to talk to the Lord in prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. You've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There's never been a moment between you and God alone where you've admitted that you're a sinner, admitted that you need a Savior. You dropped whatever it was that you were trusting in and put your faith solely in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Maybe you've never done that this morning. I'd like to tell you that the offer of salvation is open to anyone that will believe. You don't have to go through a certain church. You don't have to say a certain prayer. You don't have to have magic words, some type of formula. Salvation is by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, would you consider receiving him this morning? Would you consider what he did on the cross of Calvary for you? The Lord's directing you to Christ. He is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by him." There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus Christ. Would you receive him by faith? Would you find me, or would you find someone that invited you, if you don't have understanding, and say, "Can you show me something about salvation? Can you show me, what is it?" Someone will open a Bible for you. A man with a man, a woman with a woman, open the Bible and say, here's what the Bible says about salvation, so that you can make an informed decision. I'm not asking you to just go out on a limb and do something crazy. That's based on the scriptures. Maybe you're saved here this morning and your worship's been a little off. What did the Lord talk to you about this morning? The wise men's worship. What do you need to shore up in your life? What do you need to tell the Lord? What do you need to alter in your life so that you have some worship towards the one that is worthy of all praise? God help us if we have worship towards the things of this world and the people of this world, and not towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you so much for your kindness. Lord, I pray that you would speak to those that are here this morning. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and comfort. Lord, that we would see you clearly for all that you've done for us, that we would understand salvation and it's full and it's free. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Thank you for the promise of salvation. Thank you for the love that's given to us. Thank you that we love you because you first loved us and showed it on Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for this Christmas season where you can be the centerpiece. And, Lord, we can talk about the Son, Jesus Christ, being born to die for the sin of the world. Lord, thank you for those that are here this morning, those that have taken their time to come and to hear the message and to be a part of the song service and to hear the specials. Lord, I pray that you'd bless. Lord, I pray that we would be the soldiers and servants we need to be for you, that our hearts would be turned towards you in all things. Lord, that you'd speak to us plainly. Lord, if there is someone here that isn't saved or doesn't understand the gospel, Lord, you would continue to be merciful to them and give them an understanding, Lord, of heaven and hell and what's at stake. Lord, that our life is like a shadow, the Bible says. It's like a vapor. It's here and gone. Lord, we have no guarantees, Lord, except for your word and salvation and the truth of what you said. Lord, thank you again for all that you do and your kindness to us. Bring us back this evening at 6 o'clock for some Bible study. And Lord, bless this week as we're busy doing what you've given us to do. Help us to serve you in the process. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning.